Contending for revival, revolution, and reformation, this is the Daniel K. Norris Ministries podcast.
Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to speak to you this morning about restoring your cutting edge. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 6, if you're there with me, say amen. It says this end, the sons of the prophets, say the sons of the prophets. The sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see, looking with our eyes, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Verse 2, so please let us go down to the Jordan and let us, every man, take a beam up from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he answered, go. Verse 3, then one said, well, please consent to go with your servants. You'll take note that it was not in Elisha's heart to do this. They had to ask him. They were on their way, and one of them realized, well, wait a minute, we're not even taking Elisha with us. And so they had to ask him, say, will you come with us? And he said, I'll go with you. Verse 4 says, so he went with them, and as they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. Verse 5, but as one was cutting down a tree, an iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, alas, master, for it was what? It was borrowed. Verse 6, so the man of God said, where did it fall? And so he showed him the place, and he cut off a stick. He threw it in there. He made the iron float. Verse 7, therefore he said, pick it up for your what? Pick it up for yourself. And so he reached out with his hand and he took it. Father, this morning we ask that you would just breathe fresh life upon the word. Lord, we don't understand this book, Lord, unless you illuminate it to us. And so I pray for a spirit of revelation and understanding to be inside this house today. Lord, inside this place today are individuals, Lord, I dare say every single one of us that need to be taken back to the stone when the builders rejected. And Lord, be laid onto that stone and Lord, have our edge refined all over again. Lord, restore the edge on our life. We want to be effective for you and pray this. Let me say, Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life in your precious name. Amen. Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree. I'll spend the first four sharpening my axe. That came from a great president. U.S., you know him as Abraham Lincoln. Many of you think of him as the Emancipation Proclamation, the man that led our nation in a time of great turmoil and trial during the Civil War. You may not know that he also was a man very much accustomed and acquainted with an axe. In fact, when he was campaigning, they pitched him to the people as the frontiersman. They pitched him as a man who was literally born with an axe in his hand, a man they called the rail candidate because he was used to splitting fence rails and putting together fences around the old frontier. He said, give me 6 hours to cut down a tree. I'll spend four sharpening my axe. Wisdom from an experienced man who understood that your public performance is determined by the time you spend in private preparation. Listen to me today. Your effectiveness is contingent upon your edge. I'll say that only. My effectiveness. Say that. My effectiveness. It's contingent upon the edge that's on your life. Take heed this morning because I'm speaking to somebody here who can relate. You can say, listen, I know what it's like to feel like I've lost the edge on my life. I know what it's like to feel like I'm working with everything that I've got. I feel like I'm working harder than I've ever worked, but I'm not getting the results that I used to get. I don't know, am I talking to anybody today? One day an old lumberjack, he's walking through the forest and all the new recruits are out there, and there's one who's just feverishly working. He's swinging his axe with all of his might, as hard as he continues to chop and chop and chop and chop, because I guess that's what lumberjacks do. They chop. As hard as he's working, he's only been able to dent just some of the bark off the tree and make a few inches into it. The old experienced lumberjack stops and says, son, if I were you, I would stop what you were doing. I'd sharpen that axe. The young man turns to him and say, I'm too busy cutting down this tree to sharpen this axe. Can't you see? I don't have time to sharpen my axe. I'm too busy cutting down this tree. Some of us may feel this particular way. I can see myself here. I've been here before. In fact, I want to ask Ryan, would you bring me, I brought me a prop this morning, if it's all right, and I think I'll get the attention of at least everybody on the front row with this. I can see myself here. Isn't that a pretty axe? I searched long and hard for that. This is actually a broad axe head that you see right there, and it was found on a log cabin. It was built in the 1800s. An individual in Alabama was out with a metal detector and found it buried underneath about a foot of dirt, and so he estimates somewhere at least 100 years old, that axe head sitting right there. Can you just imagine all the trees that that sucker has tackled? A broad axe, this is literally a shaping tool. You use this for putting together a cabin. This is for building. This is a tool. This is a precision piece of equipment right here. And yeah, now we're talking. I just feel like a man. Somebody put me in some flannel and I'll start singing a song. I'm a lumberjack. No. I can see myself in the picture that we just painted of this young man, the prophet, who's working feverishly to build a house. The prophet's a house for the Lord. Because as he's working, what happens? The head of the axe falls off and it goes into the water and it's completely lost. And all he's left with is what? A stick. Oh, come on. Someone needs to pay attention this morning because this is a picture of your life right now. I've lost my edge. I'm barely making a dent. I don't have what it takes to be able to make any traction. There's a time in your life when you had an edge. There was a time when you would work hard, you would see a great return for that. But something happened, a disappointment. Something happened, an offense. Something took place, and all of a sudden you lost, you dulled your edge, and you were left simply with a stick. And though you have that in your hands and you're doing everything you can, it's like, I can't seem to make it. Am I talking to anybody this morning? I mean, you might be facing a crisis in your life. I don't know about what you're going through, but I know I've been in those times where you're facing a crisis and you're like, listen, I don't have time to pray. I'm doing everything I can just to keep my head above the water. I don't have the time. Don't you understand? I don't have the time. I'm swinging with all my might. I can't make it. Others that are in here, you're like, I'm swimming underneath a mountain of debt. I come into church and they talk about giving, pastor. That was a wonderful little thing that you talked about just a moment, and you're giving. But don't you understand that I'm snowed in? I'm trying to figure out how to make ends meet. And you're talking about giving ahead of time. No, I can't make it. Listen, this is you. You've got an empty stick in your hand and you're swinging away at your work. You're swinging away on your job site. You're swinging away in your life and you can't seem to make anywhere because you lost your edge. Others of us comes to church like, I don't have time. I don't have time for church right now. I mean, have you seen my schedule? Have you seen my calendar? Have you seen my kids' calendar? Have you seen what all the school is requiring them to do and all the sports things and all of this? I mean, we're doing everything we can just about. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Do you know what I'm talking about when it feels like, listen, I just don't have time for church right now? So somebody, I'm speaking to somebody this morning. You've got an empty stick in your hand. And though you are swinging, you're making no dent in anything. Other people that are here, it's like, man, I've been on my job for the last so many years, and I've been sitting there waiting for a raise, waiting for a promotion. I go to work every single day, and I peck away there at the keyboard, or I work with my hands, and I feel like I'm doing more than I've ever done, but yet I can't seem to get ahead. Am I talking to somebody this morning? It feels like I've lost my edge somewhere along the way. Talking to somebody this morning because it's time for you to get that edge back. Because sooner or later, you have to come to the place where you reach the end of the road, where frustration meets its inevitable conclusion, and you say, something has to change. Well, I've come this morning to tell you the time for change has come. It's time for everything to be completely rewritten and rearranged. It's time for change. Go through the scriptures this morning. Don't know anywhere else to turn but to the Word. Verse 1 in the scriptures, I think we've got this to see up on the screen if you don't have it in your Bibles in front of you. But verse 1 says, the sons of the prophet, they come, they say, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. The place, see now, see, look at that word, see. Isn't this human nature to always look at everything else around us and perceive everything by natural eyes? We dictate everything by what we see. come to church, and it's like, well, there's not as many people here as there was the week before. We come to a prayer meeting, and it's like, man, why is it I don't see a whole lot of people here? And so though we perceive with our natural eyes, we make a judgment upon that, and we go ahead and we predetermine that nothing's going to take place because we're so caught up in what we see in the natural. And I'm telling you, it's time that you and I begin to adopt some spiritual, faith-filled eyes and say, it doesn't matter what I see with these eyes. The sons of the prophets, they come. Can you just imagine the arrogance, Pastor Aaron? Can you imagine the arrogance of coming to Elisha and saying, see now the place that we meet with you. It's too small for who? For us. It's too small for us. Who is this all about? It's human nature to think that we get bigger benefits from being in bigger dwellings, isn't it? I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with a pastor and they said, my church can't grow because we're in a building that's too small. If only we had another building, the people would come. Once again, you're looking at natural things, thinking that your circumstances around you dictate who you are. We get in this idea that it's my environment that's turning me into the person that I am. Listen to me today. You can throw it up on the screen. This is what I want to share with you today, is that my growth doesn't have to be a consequence of my environment. My environment can become the consequence of my growth. You don't like your workplace. You don't like your job site. You don't like your, you don't like this. You don't like that. Guess what? It's time for you to quit letting everything else be what's dictating you, and you start being the one that dictates the environment that you're in. I didn't come to the right house. I need to go home. Who knows, maybe the Lord wanted to build up bigger prophets inside of smaller spaces rather than smaller prophets in bigger places. I don't know. Your surroundings right now may feel a bit too tight, but for the Lord, it might just be just right. Like, you don't understand, Pastor, I'm feeling all the pressure around me. I feel like I've got to do something to get out of this. Maybe the Lord has you there for a reason, because He's about to produce something powerful in you. Don't despise small beginnings. Oh, there's someone here this morning. You need to hear that. Don't you dare despise. Everybody loves to show up at harvest time. Everybody loves to show up at harvest time. But there's got to be somebody who's willing to plow and put the seed in the ground. There's got to be somebody who says, you know what, I'll do the hard work out front because I know there's going to be a lot more people coming, and I'm not going to despise the small things, Lord. Waiting on your seasons and your times. There is a process. Come on, where is this at for you? Where is this at for you? What external forces are you allowing to determine and define who you are? What's been your conclusion? Tired of doing this yet? Tired of swinging an empty stick? Because we're good at this, aren't we? We'll show up at church and we'll put on a good show. Make a lot of noise in the midst of worship, and there's just a lot of people raising up empty sticks. Lost our edge a long time ago. And though we may be able to go through the right motions, we're achieving no momentum. Not getting anywhere. Verse 2 says, let us go to the Jordan. Let every man take a beam from there. Let us make there a place where we may dwell. Let us go to the Jordan. You were with me last year, I think I was here, and I shared the Jordan means the place of going down. It's the place where the water flows down. It's a place of descent. It's a place of descent. The Jordan speaks of transition. The Jordan speaks of repentance. The Jordan speaks of going down. They wanted to go down to a place and raise something up. That doesn't make any sense to me. Do you not catch the irony? Are we not always like that? We're always saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going down. I'm going to church where I should be, in a place that speaks of humility. But yet, let me make it all about me. Where are the people that are willing to stand at the front door and just welcome people in and love on them as their way in? But yet, no, we come to the church and it's like, well, listen, If I can't get up on the platform, I can't really be used here. They went to a place that speaks of going down, and they wanted to raise up something big for themselves. God's kingdom, there is no ascending unless there has first been a descending. They came to the right place, but they came with the wrong reason. Listen, it's God's desire to use the humble and to use the meek. And I find it interesting that they wanted to build a bigger house in a location that speaks of descent. Let's go down. Let's go down. Let's raise something up. Verse 3. It says, please consent to go with your servants. It wasn't in Elisha's heart. He wasn't the one complaining. It was not Elisha saying this place is too small for us. Listen, it's the mature that are in this house right here that you understand. You better figure out where it is that the Lord's called you and you stay put. You figure out where God's placed you in your life and in your season and your giftings, and you stay put right there until the Lord says otherwise. Because I'm here at His command. I'm here at His voice and at His will. They came to the prophet and said, this place is too small for us. It's interesting to me, the man of God didn't find the space confining. The prophets, perhaps he knew something they didn't. And they come and they ask, and he says, okay, go. Listen, sometimes you and I will come before the Lord and we'll ask Him to let us do something or to bless something, and the Lord will say, okay. Hey, listen, I've been at several weddings where two individuals that never should have gotten together have come underneath the banner of holy matrimony and asked the Lord to bless that. And guess what? Because they ask, He does. And then inevitably, they're going to walk through some things that should have been taken care of a long time in their life that the Lord said, if you had waited. If you had waited on the right one or the right season in the time for you two, I would have brought you two together and made you one. But listen, you don't get to exempt things from your... There are things that I have to work out. There's things that have to be done in you. So sometimes the Lord will allow us to walk through a process because He wants us to come to the conclusion. Consequence. Listen, for the believer, there's only two options. Be humble or be humiliated. Listen, I don't have a lot of experience with an axe in my hand. I'll just be honest with you. I grew up on a farm. But when it came to chopping down trees, I'm a bit limited. I've cut down two trees in my life. Both have been tragic. One was in my front yard when we lived in Grapevine. We had a tree that was dying, and I pulled out an electric chainsaw that I don't think had been ever sharpened before in its life, and I was working on that thing for a long time. And one of my neighbors had pity on me and came over with a steel. There's not a single person in this room that works with their hands. When I said steal, someone should have went, yeah. Everybody said, I don't know what he's talking about. If I gave you a chainsaw, you'd start swinging it through the air like it was an axe, wouldn't you? Came and he cut the tree down for me. Another time that I was on a camping trip, I'm a young man about 13 years old, and we're setting up our campsite. And I picked up the hatchet, and I walked over, and I'm like, man, I'm going to go cut down a tree. I've watched my grandfather do it before. I mean, by principle, I had an idea how it worked. So I come up to a tree that I thought I could handle, probably went about that around. I started chopping at it, and I took it down, and one of the leaders came by, and he said, son, that tree will never burn. And I said, I'll make that fire. I'll burn that tree. And you know what he did? He let me cut down the tree and chop it all up and then try to burn the tree. We slept by a cold fire that night. Why? Because of this immature, arrogant young man that wouldn't listen to the voices of reason, wouldn't listen to the seasoned voices of maturity in my life that would have said, son, why don't you just go pick up some dead branches that are around that are dried up and ready to actually be burnt instead of taking down this tree that has a whole lot of life left in it. I learned something that day. So one was cutting down the tree, the iron axe head. It fell into the water, and he cried out, and he said, "Alas, master," for it was what? It was borrowed. Understand this, the axe was an uncomfortable fit for this man. Why? He was a prophet. He was a prophet. He was not a builder. The Lord's gifted every single one of us differently. The Lord has gifted every single one of us uniquely. There's something that you're called to do that no one else can do. And whenever you try to step out of that function and you try to behave in a way that you were never equipped, you're going to find it to be an uncomfortable fit. I've watched this happen with ministers that get into a church and they've got a church full of people, but the people don't want to do anything other than just sit on the rear ends in a pew and watch everything go on. And they'll let the pastor do everything. You know what they're asking him to do? They're asking him to build. They're asking him to do this. They're asking him to do that. They're asking him to take something in his hands that's an uncomfortable fit. And they deprive the house. They deprive the house of your giftings. They deprive the house of his giftings because they're putting too much on one man who was never supposed to do it. There's something that you are skilled and gifted. There's something unique about you. We need you. We need you. It was an uncomfortable fit. He was a prophet, not a lumberjack. And though, like me, he had seen someone do it, he understood it in principle. It all came to its inevitable conclusion whenever the axe head came flying off and it went into the water and he's left with a stick. What is he going to do? He cries out to the man of God and he says this. He says, "It was borrowed." I believe it was an act of grace. An act of grace that the Lord let that thing come flying off. Because the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, they labor in vain. And the Lord was saying, let me stop this thing right now. Because no longer do you need to labor in vain. Let me teach you something. Let me bring you out to the woodshed. Anyone old enough to know what I'm talking about? Anybody have multiple trips out to the woodshed before? I can remember mine. Taught me to be the man that I am today. I'm thankful for a dad that did withhold discipline. Amen. Lord's bringing discipline in this young man's life. He says it's borrowed. Listen, to borrow something means that I don't possess it. I've either lost it or I never had it. And many people live here today. They have no revelation of their own. They live on somebody else's manna. They're unable to feed or fend for themselves. And it is a telltale sign when you have to borrow something of your own immaturity. It was borrowed. He didn't own an axe. He didn't possess an axe. It was not his. He had to ask somebody else. It had to be lent to him. And I'm telling you today, if there is one thing that I've seen as a picture of the body of Christ today, it's a lot of people who are borrowing things from everybody else instead of getting on their knees before the Lord and saying, "Lord, would you put the right edge on my life? Give me what it is that I need. I don't want to run around with somebody else's revelation. I don't want to run around with somebody else's idea of who you are. I don't want to run around with somebody else's theology. I want to know you for myself." It was borrowed. You know the reason why it was borrowed? Because in that time, in that day, an axe head was an expensive tool. It didn't come but without great cost. Today, you and I, when we want an axe head, you know what we got to do? We run down to Lowe's or Home Depot and we drop $25 on something and we go home with it. But in their day and in their time, this was quality, precision farm equipment. This was the John Deere, the Caterpillar of your day. If you had something, there was a price that was paid for that. It was a process to produce it, and it was one that came with a lot of excruciating pain and a lot of hard work. Oh, I'm speaking to somebody this morning. See, somebody else had paid the price for this man's cutting edge. For us, an axe is something you go buy, but we don't understand the process. For them, they understood it was something that had to be forged. It was a process that was brutal, and it was expensive. I want you to begin to play that. If you'll watch the screen, I just kind of want to walk you because you and I don't understand this. We don't understand how it works.
You see, for us, an axe is something that you go and buy. But for them, they understood that this was something that had to be forged. The process was brutal and it was expensive. It takes place back in a woodshed in private surroundings. There's no crowd, just the blacksmith and the steel. Men of God who are used greatly in public have found this place with God in private. The great revivalist Leonard Ravenhill said, "No man is greater than his own prayer life. A man who is weak in prayer will be weak everywhere." Oh, come on, my friend. It's the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous that availeth much. Oh, there is a place that you and I have to find where those fervent fires have been stoked by the furnace of our prayers. A block of steel, it's placed within the fire and it's heated until it becomes pliable. The steel is then opened up, a hole is chiseled into the block. This is where the eye of the axe head is formed. Oh, no one enjoys being opened up, but unless we are opened up, we can never take hold of anything. A notch is then chiseled into one end of the steel block. A wedge of steel is inserted. This will form the cutting edge. I didn't know this. I didn't understand this, that there's literally two pieces of metal, a steel edge, a sharp hardened edge that is brought into the iron and is forged to be made into one. Oh, come on, being in that place in prayer, this is where the Lord begins to insert his word into you. Sharper than any two-edged sword, it separates the flesh from the spirit. Your spiritual edge is finding its place. Now the axe head, it's heated once more. They use borax to sprinkle upon it. The borax washes out the welding seam and enables the two metals to become one, just as his word becomes word within us. Once again, the axe is heated even hotter, so that the two pieces of steel forge weld together. Oh, so many run from this part. They can't take the heat. They don't like the fire. But unless the fire touches us, we remain useless to him. The force of the hammer and the anvil causes the two pieces of metal to forge together, creating a hard cutting edge that will bring down the greatest of trees. These poundings, the trials, the tests, the tribulations that the Lord allows to come our way. James writes that we should take joy to celebrate these things because they are necessary to mature our faith. It's here that the Lord is perfecting you. The blacksmith then forges the axe head into the shape. He grinds the rough edge. He marks the head with his own seal, just as you and I are marked by our Creator with his Spirit. This is how we know that we're his. Now the axe is ready to be annealed. That needs to be treated with heat. The annealing is needed to remove the inner stresses where the steel was formed during the forging. Note the constant heat that hardens the steel. The axe will be heated to over 850 degrees Celsius and then cooled slowly to room temperature. And then again, it's brought back into the heat before it's quenched into a mixture of mineral oil and water. After the axe is tempered, a mixture of beeswax and linseed oil and turpentine, it's applied to the axe head. This is a very old, effective way of protecting the tool from rusting. Oh, just as the Spirit of the Lord is the seal of the Lord on us, his Spirit anoints us with his oil. As long as we stay in his oil, we shall never be corrupted by the corruption of this world. That cutting edge is now being placed upon a stone. It's being filed and polished to create a razor-sharp edge. This is not a one-time occurrence. No, daily we have to find ourselves back at that cornerstone, that stone that the builders rejected, and let him refine our edge. Daily we have to return to that place of prayer and devotion before the Lord. Now the axe head has been formed, but the handle must be made. It's a custom fit. You see, just as each and every single one of us are unique, that axe head is unique. The handle, therefore, must be custom fit. And notice it's the same hands that fashioned the edge cuts the handle. Oh, come on, you can trust the edge and the handle that works in your life. They were made to work together as one. Understand this, you are a custom fit. He made you unique. He made you perfect. It's up to you and I to get before the Lord and to find that edge. So we've got to look at how the prophet went about restoring that edge. He asked the question to the man of the young prophet. He says, "Where did it fall?"
Where did it fall? The first thing that you need to understand in restoring your cutting edge is you have to return to the place that you lost it. You've got to come back to the place that you lost it. He says, "Show me where you lost it. Where's that place for you?" Because every single one of us, if we just got real and honest with each other, you know what you would say? You say, "Pastor, I know exactly where that spot was at. I could take you back to that disappointment that I suffered when somebody broke a promise in my life, or whenever I thought things were going to work out a certain way and they didn't, and I became offended in that place. I could take you back to that spot when I lost it. Take me back to that place that you made that decision, that one night where you said, you know what, Lord, I'm on break right now. I'm on vacation. I'm just going to pull back and relax. I'm not going to spend time in prayer. And then the temptation to go somewhere online starts kind of wooing you, and you decide to take that mouse and go somewhere you never should have. Take me back to that decision you made to say, you know what, the cutting edge isn't necessary in my life right now. Take me back to that place. Because we all know where it's at in our life. You remember that time that you prayed, that time that the Spirit of the Lord was sweet on your life, and you can go back to the spot and you can say, I remember it started changing right there. Man of God says to him, he said, show me where you lost it. Show me where it went into the water. He says to him, he brings him over and says, it went in right about here. It's lost. Lost to the world, lost to me. It's over. I can't get it back. So he comes back to that place. You and I need to come back to that place. And then the man of God does something very interesting. He goes over and he cuts a branch. He cuts a branch and he throws it on top of the water. All this excitement. It's like, why is that fascinating to you? Why is it fascinating to me that he takes a branch and he throws it on top of the water? Jeremiah 33:15 says, in those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Isaiah 11:1 says, the Spirit shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Understand, and symbolic, as a symbol, the branch is a symbol of Christ. And what does he do? He goes and he cuts a branch and he throws it on top of that place. He covers it. Hello. He rests it on top of the water over that place. Oh, come on, you got to go back to that place that you lost it and allow Christ to come and revive it. Let the Spirit of the Lord come. Let Christ come and just begin to cover that hurt, cover that offense, cover that decision. Let him come over and cover you. And in that moment, something supernatural takes place. Something supernatural happened. What took place? That iron axe head began to rise up to the surface. Oh, come on, get this. The branch didn't become like the iron. The iron became like the branch. Before it was lost, before it was buried, before it was no point in return, it was gone. But the moment he begins to cover it symbolically, in the same waters, you get this, in the same waters that hundreds of years later, Jesus is literally going to walk into, and he's going to be baptized in those same waters. I think it's interesting that the prophets went down to the Jordan wanting to find beams to raise up a bigger house, but there Elisha finds a branch that points to another branch that one day will go into those same waters, that same one that the Spirit of Christ rests upon, that he's going to baptize you and I with Holy Ghost and with fire. Suddenly, something supernatural takes place and that edge is transformed. Something supernatural takes place and it begins to rise to the surface and it floats. Oh, come on, that in of itself is a miracle. Oh, come on, someone here, you can say, yes, Lord, I can go back to that place. I got to return to the spot that you lost it, and then allow the Lord to come and cover it because he's going to revive it. But that brings us to the last thing, because the man of God, and I want to ask Aaron to come to the keys. The man of God says to him, pick it up for yourself. Pick it up for yourself. And so he reached out his hand and he took it. Pick it up for what? Pick it up for yourself. The man of God didn't come and pick it up. He said to him, he says, pick it up for yourself. You've got to return to the place that you lost it. Allow Christ to revive it, and then you have to receive it. You have to receive it. You realize that whenever he reached down and he picked that thing up, what he pulled out of the water wasn't like what went into the water. But come on, this is a word for somebody this morning. What he drew out of the water was not like what went into the water. It's a supernatural edge now. Iron doesn't float. This thing's been touched. It's been marked by something. It's been changed and transformed. There's something unique and different about it. And he says to him, pick it up for yourself. You've got to receive this for yourself. The body of Christ today, I watch it take place week after week after week after week. The Lord sends me as a prophet into somebody's life, and I come to him and say, son, daughter, you've lost that cutting edge. You've lost that edge that was on your life. And I'll bring them back to that point, and Pastor Al, they'll feel remorse, they'll feel conviction, and in that emotion and in that moment, they'll come down to the altar and they'll cry and they'll pray. Why? Because they've come to the spot of Christ to say, Lord, would you cover this over in my life? Lord, I need you to revive some things in me. And guess what? He's faithful and he's true and he's just. And he does come and he revives those things. And then they get up and they walk away from the altar. But they didn't pick it up for themselves. They didn't pick up that edge. They were just going through the motions at that moment. Whereas you can come to the altar. You can receive something. Forever marks your life, and no longer am I stuck running around with a stick anymore. I've got that edge back on my life. Got that edge. Would you stand to your feet with me? Never forget hearing a story one time of a lung lumberjack. Went to camp as a rookie. The first day he was prepared, ready to go out gung-ho with all of his might. He went and he worked all day long in the great Northwest. By the end of the day, he had taken down 20 huge trees. When he got back to camp, he was proud, and he bragged. Bragged amongst the veteran lumberjacks about how he had done that day, and one veteran lumberjack came to him and said, I believe 20 just might be a first-day record for a rookie. Never seen that before. And then he continued, he said, some of the top men around here, they'll do 30 trees in a day if you keep it up. I believe you, in a short period of time, will be right there amongst them. And so the rookie, the lumberjack, eager to impress, he got up that next day 15 minutes early and decided, I'll take another 15 minutes off my lunch break. With that extra half hours of time, I'll produce more. But at the end of his day, he'd only been able to take down 18 trees. He was depressed. He said, tomorrow I'm going to get up 30 minutes earlier. I'll work all the way through my lunch hour. So the third day came and he worked with all of his might, and at the end of the day, 16 trees. He's falling behind. He's getting frustrated. By the end of the next day, 14 trees. By the end of the week, he could barely take down a dozen trees. Swallowing his pride, he moped his way back into camp and he talked to that veteran lumberjack and he says, I don't understand. I'm working harder than I've ever worked. I try and I try, but I'm falling more and more behind. The veteran lumberjack said, have you taken the time to sharpen your axe head? The young man looked up, rolled his eyes aside, and said, no, I didn't have time. I had so much to do. So much to do. Talking to somebody this morning, and you've been swinging harder than you've ever swung in your life. And you're making no traction. You're getting nowhere, and you've been frustrated and frustrated, and you're crying out and saying, something has got to change. I'm telling you, today is the day that it changes, because we're going back to the woodshed and we're saying, Lord, would you put an edge back on my life? Put an edge back on my life. Spirit of the Lord's already spoken to me on how we're going to handle the altar call today. I'm going to pray for those that are here today and you need forgiveness. And then I'm going to invite those that this message particularly is ministering to you and you're like, listen, you're talking straight to me. I need that edge put back on my life. We're going to pray for you. We'll pray for everyone else that wants prayer. Before we do that, the most important thing that we'll do today is to give everyone that's in this room an opportunity to get right with the Lord. So this room is filled from one end to the other. I don't know your life, don't know your story. I don't know what it is that you walk through. I don't know what your week has been like. I don't know what kind of hell that you've been going through. Look this way. How's your walk and how's your relationship with the Lord? It's Mother's Day. You're like, listen, I just came to be with my mom today. I wasn't really interested in the whole church thing. No, you're not here by accident. The Lord brought you here with a purpose and a reason. It's a divine appointment. He came today to tell you, I love you and I've got a plan for your life. You don't have to get caught up in your dysfunction anymore. Don't have to live your life broken anymore. Don't have to live your life caught up in sin anymore. It's like, Pastor, you're right. I need to change some things. Yes, you do need to change some things, but you can't deal with your mess. You're just going to make it messier. Come on, there's a lot of people in this room you can testify. Whenever I try to take care of my own messes, I just made a bigger mess. I know what it's like. I was responsible for my mess. You know what you do? You bring it mess and all to Jesus, and you lay it at the foot of the cross. He's really good at picking up the pieces of our messes and our shattered lives and putting together something beautiful. But you and I have to surrender it to Him. How's your walk? How's your relationship with the Lord? Are you here today? Have you ever known Jesus? If not, I want to give you an opportunity to meet Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and it's like, listen, I grew up in church and I love the Lord, but I've fallen away. I'm a prodigal. I'm backslidden. Today, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. The doors to His kingdom are wide open. He's saying, son, daughter, you can come home. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I love the Lord, but there's some sin in my life that I've been dealing with. The Holy Spirit is speaking to me and I need to take care of it. I'm not talking about I made a mistake this past week. I'm talking about habitual sin, things that have been going on in your life for a long time that you have not gotten victory over yet. But the Lord is saying today is the day for you to lay that thing down. Doesn't matter to me which category you're in. If you're here, you've never known the Lord, you've backslidden, fallen away, or you just simply need forgiveness, everybody's going to bow their head and close their eyes right now. Nobody looking around. Just a moment of honesty between you, me, and the Lord. Are you here today and do you need forgiveness? If so, I want to pray with you. I don't want to embarrass you. I want to pray with you. If you need forgiveness today, I'm going to count to three. There's already some people that have moved to the altar. That's cool. If you're here today and you need forgiveness, I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, you're not going to lie. You're going to put your hand right back, right up, and then right back down as a way of saying, Pastor, you're speaking to me. I need forgiveness. I need to call upon Jesus today. I need forgiveness. How's your walk? How's your relationship with the Lord? Are you doing things that Jesus would never do? Do you need forgiveness? If so, He loves you and has a plan for your life. One, He gave His life for you so that you can live. You just need to give your life to Him. Two, He came all the way to the cross. It's time for you to come to the cross. Three, if that's you, slip up your hand across this place. I want to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. I see you in the back. Thank you. Thank you, young man. Look this way. Hands up across this place. There's already people that are here in the altar that are already responding. I love them. I love you as well. Hands went up across this place. I want to pray with you. I can't do it where you are. I'm going to invite you. If you raised your hand, or even if you didn't, but you knew that you should have, to step out from where you are and come join these others at the altars right now. We're going to pray together. Come on. You're not alone. Look, you're not alone. You're not alone. Come on. Come on. What a Mother's Day right here. What a Mother's Day. Thank you, sir. Come on, we got time to wait for you. If you need to come, come. I'm going to pray for everybody that wants prayer, but this is the most important thing that will happen today. There's not a meal that we're waiting on that's more important than this right here. If you need forgiveness, step down from where you are and come down right now. come down. Jesus. Jesus. You're going to come, come. We're going to pray with these folks in about 30 seconds. You need to come, come. You need to come, come. About it, sir. About it, ma'am. Well, don't walk out of here today knowing that you should have responded. And you didn't. You need to come, come. Proud of every single one of you that responded this morning. Some up here, I don't know what your story is. You may be coming to the Lord for the first time. Maybe you're coming back to Him. Maybe you just simply need forgiveness. We're all going to pray the same prayer, a prayer of confession. The Bible says if we believe in our heart that He's Lord and we confess it with our mouth, then we shall be saved. John writes that if any of us has sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins. That's all we're going to do. Simple prayer of confession. The prayer itself is not magical. I've got to believe it in my heart and give voice to what I believe. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but I want you to think about what I'm asking you to pray. We're all going to pray it together, every single one of us, even across the entirety of the congregation here, the whole church together. Everyone in the altars and those in your seats, pray this with me now. Say, Jesus.
Jesus.
Here I am.
Here I am.
All of me.
All of me.
Nothing held back.
Nothing held back.
It's yours.
It's yours.
I surrender.
I surrender.
I lay it at your feet.
I lay it at your feet.
Jesus, I'm sorry.
Jesus, I'm sorry.
I turn from myself. And I turn to you.
I turn to you.
Jesus, forgive me.
Jesus,
wash me.
Wash me.
Cleanse me.
Cleanse me.
Make me brand new.
Make me brand new.
Just like you.
Just like you.
Be my Lord.
Be
my
Lord.
Savior.
My
best friend.
Best friend.
From this moment forward.
From this moment forward.
I want to live my life for you.
I want to live my life for you.
So come live your life in me.
So come live your life in me.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Oh, come on. That's the name above every name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, come on. Put your hands together.
Thank you for listening to this message from Evangelist Daniel K. Norris. To find more resources just like this, please visit us online at danielknorris.com. You can also find us on your favorite social media account by searching Daniel K. Norris.